Damien didn't recognize me this morning when I said hi to him. I was disappointed. But he's about twice the size as the last time I saw him. I want to thank you folks for praying. I kept in touch with John this week as Melody's mother took a turn for the worst and then passed into God's presence Friday 12:15 or thereabouts. We rejoice in 95 years. She just turned 95 on Valentine's Day, and we rejoice in her life and her contribution to our lives for all these years. She was my mother-in-law for almost 51 years, and it was a good time. Glad to open the Word of God to you this morning, and you may have noticed that we're not in the book of Philippians, but turning to Psalm 46 this morning. I was in the Walmart a week or two ago, and a lady walked past me wearing a sweatshirt that said, well, Faith Over Fear, just like the title of the sermon. And it was not just those three words, they were arranged vertically. Faith over fear. And I had already been preparing this sermon and had another title, but changed it to this, because that's exactly what this text speaks to us about as we look at it this morning. But before we read it, let's pray together. Oh God, you know that we are set in the midst of a fallen and broken world, and because of the sinfulness of our nature, we often do not live as you intend. Grant that your strength and protection may support us in all dangers and carry us through every temptation, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Reading the whole of the Psalm 46, hear now the word of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Martin Luther's hymn that we just sang at the beginning of the service, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, of course, has its origins in this psalm. It was apparently one of Luther's favorites. We're told that when things got tough, Luther would call to his assistant Melanchthon and say, come, let us sing the 46th psalm. And away they would go. The text catches the confidence that's in the psalmist's mouth, doesn't it? There is an invincible spirit there that we hear calling out to us. The psalmist proclaims a familiar theme, the sovereignty of God. But not just in general, but over every sphere of life. He speaks of God's power over nature, over those who attack God's city, and even over the whole hostile world. There's a defiant tone here that suggests that the psalmist was not just imagining the worst that could happen here, but maybe was in the midst of or just having experienced that danger and difficulty of which he speaks. He was in a time of real crisis, which makes his confidence, I think, in a sovereign God even more impressive. But the application of the psalm goes far beyond the psalmist's historical concern, and as it does in Luther's hymn, it reaches to us and to our time, to our circumstances. Do you ever worry about the possibility of a worldwide catastrophe? The past year has brought us some destructive hurricanes and floods in the southeast. We've seen devastating fires that just take our breath away out in Los Angeles. The war in Ukraine continues. Mideast still is a powder keg waiting to explode. Crime and inflation have eaten away our savings, our finances, and our sense of security to some degree. The specter of another pandemic seems to haunt us. Maybe our friends and our relatives, those folk we see still wearing masks on occasion. Maybe even you are worried about those kinds of things. A recent issue of World Magazine discusses the increase of doomsday preppers. People who stock up on, the title of the article is Beans, Bullets, and Band-Aids. They fear a coming apocalypse. But lest you think those are just a small group of crazy people, hopefully none of you, of course, Mag World writes this: today it is believed that some 23 million adults in the United States are stockpiling their pantries and upping their survival skills. It's big business, too. Billions of dollars are spent annually on portable generators, gas masks, wind-up radios, and, of course, all that food. And it isn't cheap. Last year, an estimated $11 billion, that's with a B, dollars were spent getting ready for the worst. Now, being prepared for a snowstorm or a loss of power, I mean, as long as you buy bread and toilet paper, you're good. The power went out in our house for a few hours a week or so ago. We had candles and we had flashlights and we had a fire in the fireplace. We were fine. Everybody crowded into one room to keep warm. But frantically trying to prepare for the end of the world, well, that makes for good TV, but not so much for daily living. Well, this psalm faces these possibilities unafraid. Listen again to its opening words. They mean exactly what they say. Our true security is in God alone. Not in God plus government, not in God plus a full pantry, not in God plus anything else. But then folk will quickly ask, but where is God? Why does he allow those disasters? Why does he allow war, disease? Can't he do anything about those things, prevent them from starting in the first place? Why do people suffer in a world where you tell me a good and powerful God, a loving God, controls all things? Well, not to disappoint you, but I don't have a full explanation. Well, I can provide you with some answers because God has revealed himself continually throughout scriptures with these words. Fear not. I'm sure I said this before, but you need to hear it again. Fear not. Do not be afraid. 365 times in the Bible. Now, isn't that strange? In fact, one writer said he counted 366 times because God took into account leap year. One per day. Fear not. The Psalms constantly reflect on the unexplained circumstances of our lives. They are the songbook of the redeemed, because in 150 psalms, some short, some long, some very long. We hit almost every emotion and situation and circumstance that can confront us as we live our lives. We see that evil exists. We're reminded that the wisdom and the strength that we need are not found in our good character or the strength of our will, but in God alone. And both this confidence and the threats are found in this psalm. Again, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. The psalmist encourages us, first of all, here that God is the sovereign Lord over the universe. He made it. He didn't just put it together and toss it out into space and went away busy with something else. He controls it. Know some folk that are heading to Greece soon on a 2-week trip. I was talking to the rector over at Church of the Resurrection, who's leading the trip. He said, well, you know, we're going to Greece, and Santorini, the island, is having earthquakes. And I said, don't worry, God will take care of you. But don't you look at the news and hear of earthquakes, sometimes even on the East Coast? Hear of the threat of more violence in other places in the world? Look at the news about what happens in some of our cities, including Baltimore, and you begin to worry. But God is sovereign over the universe. No part of Luther's hymn that we just sang is closer to Psalm 46 than that first stanza. God, a mighty fortress, a bulwark in trouble. Now, in the day of drones and bombers and all kinds of things, guns of all size, we don't think of finding a wall to hide behind as being very secure. Certainly not the walls of our house. Even the walls here, they're about 18 inches of stone, as I recall. And yet, if someone were to attack us, we probably would not hold out for too long, would we? But in the ancient world, to be inside a fortress was to really be lifted above the possibility even. Some ancient cities had walls that were 30 or 40 feet thick at the bottom. Sometimes they were 50 feet high. Imagine, not much an arrow can do about that. The guy with a sword can stand outside and beat on the stones all he wanted, and he wouldn't get in. God is a fortress, a bulwark in time of trouble. God alone is our refuge, no one else. Nothing in the universe can compare to God being your refuge. Your security is not found in your bank account. It's not found in your investments. See, money can't protect you from judgment. It can't shield you from heartbreak. Whether failure or sin or disaster or disease, you're not secure because of your training. The number of degrees you have after your name really doesn't protect you very much. You may have lots of skills. You may be like those preppers and be able to start a fire with, two twigs and a blade of grass. You may be able to grow a garden and go out hunting for your supper. But in the midst of disasters in the world, you are not secure. Even the best educated and skilled can suffer sudden reversals. Just ask several thousand people who have received pink slips in Washington recently. Every human family, even friends, business contacts, they're all an uncertain help in time of trouble. They can suddenly be, well, not there anymore, gone. They disappear. That's why the hymn exhorts us, Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. You and I need to look to God for help because he's a stronghold into which we can flee. He's the source of inner strength by which we can face the disasters, the calamities of life. And sometimes God does shield us. We read that 91st Psalm. It goes well next to Psalm 46. In fact, if you read 91, you almost think, hey, I have nothing, absolutely nothing to worry about. Thousands may fall at my right hand, thousands at my left, but not me. I'll be fine. And sometimes that is the case. Israel was attacked during the reign of Hezekiah by the nation of Assyria. Assyria had swept through the northern kingdom and had devastated it. In fact, they relocated many, if not almost all, of those people who lived there. They then came down into into Judah, planning to do the same there, and they did to many of the prominent cities. And then finally, Sennacherib decided, Jerusalem, that's the gem. And he encamped against Jerusalem. He was going to destroy it as he had destroyed all the other cities. Hezekiah refused to surrender. And he prayed. And during the night, the angel of death arrived. And in the morning, 185,000 Assyrian troops were found dead outside the walls. Imagine going to bed knowing that there were people outside the wall that just wanted nothing better than to kill you and take everything you owned. And the next morning, to find a cemetery bigger and wider than the eye could see. The very foundations of the world are shaken. But God is our refuge and strength. The picture there is of the earth returning to the chaos that existed before creation. Water everywhere. Earthquakes. The shaking of the mountains. But God is in control. He's our help even in the midst of the most unimaginable calamities. The psalmist imagines the earth shaking, their very lives shaken, but God, he says, is never shaken. Another Psalm 102 reads, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same. And your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you." You see, God is always God, whether we recognize it or not. And it comforts us and infuses us with strength when we rest in that truth. God's sovereign over the universe, no matter what happens. But secondly, God's sovereign over his people, because now from the upheaval of nature, the psalmist turns to the raging of man, and he pictures it as a city under siege. And I think he probably has Hezekiah in mind. This psalm may have been one of the later ones written after these events that I just told you about. A city under siege needs to have a big stockpile of food, but even more importantly, it needs to have water. If it's going to have tranquility and peace, and so as the psalmist continues, he turns and looks at God who takes the waters that are the menacing seas and the torrent, and now he looks and calls it a life-giving river, where water is supplied to a threatened people. A little bit more of that story about Hezekiah. Hezekiah, knowing that a siege of Jerusalem was coming, dug a tunnel. Outside the walls of the city was the little stream, or bigger than a stream, like a small river, of Siloam. Hezekiah sent his men to digging a tunnel into the very foundations of the city. Believe it or not, all those millennia ago, they started from two ends and worked toward each other in the middle. You can see that tunnel even today. You can read the inscription that was written on the wall when the two ends meet. They were only like about 12 inches apart in alignment. Then they covered up the stream outside the wall of the city, hid it, and had great reservoirs. And throughout the siege, they had plenty of water. God's like that. God had chosen an insignificant city, Jerusalem, to be his dwelling place. And it's only as God abides in the city is the city strong, or of any consequence in a raging world. And the Old Testament points from Jerusalem to the New Testament's vision of the city of Zion as, well, it's the heavenly community. It's God's people of all ages. It's the church of Jesus Christ today. The people of God. Not just a locality, not a piece of real estate, not just a few thousand people, but millions upon millions who have put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. The promise is this: she shall not be moved. And again, he's not just talking about that city over in Jerusalem, that city over there in Israel. He's talking about this church, the church of Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough, when he says that she, speaking of the church, shall not be moved, that's the same word for moved that he used in verse 2 about the mountains and the kingdom. He's not suggesting that maybe there'll be a little nudge, and we'll take a sidestep and stumble a bit. You shall not be moved, he says. Verse 6 gives a promise of a special force. The God who can shake the mountains will never fail to hold unmoved his people. Our fortress is the Lord of hosts. It's in the hymn, it's Lord Sabaoth. We sometimes stumble over that because that's not a word we use very often. But it's the same as saying the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty is with us, the Lord of hosts. In 2 Kings, we read about Elisha. He and his servant are surrounded by the armies of the nation of Syria. The servant, well, he is terrified. He gets up in the morning and looks out, and everywhere he looks, there are chariots and troops. And, he says, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" But Elisha's calm response is this: "Do not be afraid." Oh, there's one of them. "For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." I'm sure the servant looked over his shoulder and said, "Okay, the old guy's finally gone wacky here. It's just the two of us. But then Elijah prays, and the servant's eyes are opened, and he looks and sees the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire that surrounded the army of the Syrians. The Lord of hosts, he is the Lord of the armies of heaven. Don't think of God as sitting rather placidly like an old grandfather. I have great emphasis with that. On his throne, wringing his hands because there is absolutely nothing he can do. He's the Lord of hosts. The armies of heaven are at his disposal, and they far, far outweigh in number and strength and ability the armies of the world. He is the God of Jacob. Remember Jacob? Poor old Jacob. Always at the end of the list. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you read, and I think one of the pastors here did a whole series on Jacob a few years ago, and he is here with you. Okay. Jacob was, he's not the most likable guy. That's being kind. His name means the deceiver, the supplanter. He cheats his father-in-law. He slips away, tries to run, taking with him all the flocks that he had gathered. Jacob's not somebody you want to pattern your life after. But he was God's man. God had come to Jacob and said, the promises, the covenant I made with your grandfather and your father, I make with you. I promise to be your God, to be on your side. And so Luther writes that the right man to have on our side is Christ Jesus. Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is his name. We have nothing to fear. Almighty God, the creator, the sustainer of all things, has promised to keep and protect us if we belong to him, no matter what. God's the sovereign Lord over the universe. He's the sovereign Lord over his people, and he's also the sovereign Lord over all of history. Well, the last verses in the psalm are a vision of things that will finally come. We see victories now and again in our lives. We look back and see how God has led us and directed us, even though at the time it seemed like it was the wrong thing going on and we wished it would stop. But those victories, those little victories, they're a taste of things to come. Peace is what awaits the people of God. That's what the psalmist is telling us. Wars will cease. The Lord of hosts will bring judgment on the nations. And the outcome is peace. But the process is judgment. The coming peace is not through gentle persuasion, but through the devastation of his enemies who are forcibly disarmed. The Apostle Peter writes that we are to wait and hasten the coming of Christ, because of which the heavens are to wait for, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know, you look around you and there's beauty around. There's wonderful things in the world. It's all going to burn up. All the stuff that you hold so dear and treasure. And I'm still trying to get rid of more things since we moved. And I cannot somehow get myself down below about 6 or 7 file drawers. I open it up, I pull it out, and I think, I might need this someday. Those some days are getting shorter and shorter, by the way. We treasure those things, and that's good. That's okay. We have treasures that came down to us through our family. We have those. I also have in one of those file drawers a little white envelope that contains the hair from my first haircut. I'm kind of wishing that I had some of it now, but my mother saved everything. And it means something to me, but I'm not so sure that Andrew's going to want to keep it. That's all going to be gone. Those poor people in Los Angeles, a lifetime's worth of memories, poof, smoke and ashes. But God has promised us a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And by the way, that command, be still, although we often use it in a hymn or even in a sermon as kind of a way to say to the people, just be quiet. That's what it literally means. Be quiet. Don't worry about it. But God's not speaking primarily to you and me to be still. He's speaking to the nations. He's basically saying, silence. Nothing. No words. No arguments. Be still and know that I am God. It resembles our Lord's command in the Gospels when he says to the raging sea, peace, be still. The end of all things is not simply to fulfill our hopes. It is to proclaim God's glory. And so he says, I will be exalted among the nations. Not I hope to be, not I possibly might be, but I will. I will be exalted in the earth. That's the God who is with us. That's the God who's our fortress, our bulwark. It's the one so exalted, our high stronghold, that we have nothing to fear. And it's when we're in deep anguish and distress that we experience his special presence. We just came through Christmas not long ago. We sang of Emmanuel. We spoke of God with us. Jesus is the personification of this psalm. He's our present refuge and our promise of future victory. God's past record of taking care of his people should be a present comfort for us. It's something that is well proved. God's faithfulness and his promises should banish our fear. Even the destruction of the earth. He leaves us standing on an ice floe in the middle of the Arctic, and everything else is gone. Fear not. I am with you. Our confidence is even more certain because Christ has promised to be with us, as he said to his disciples, until the end of the age. Like a secret aqueduct in a besieged city, God's grace will preserve his church and cause rivers of living water to flow out of his people. In the midst of wars and rumors of wars, we're secure in the confidence that the kingdoms of this earth will one day be the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever, and every knee shall bow. We need to keep our eyes on King Jesus. We need to courageously proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth until the nations themselves are given to Christ as his inheritance. And that is our hope. Faith over fear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that these words are our words today, not just words written 3 millennia ago to a besieged city, but rather to the church of Jesus Christ in the world today, sometimes persecuted, in other parts of the world, martyrs line the streets. But more often than not, we're complacent. We're comfortable. Help us to see, Father, that whatever our lot in life, the changes that will certainly come, that you are our God and our King. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.